Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. We have 8 days left in February, counting today, which means you have 8 days to register for this month's Fiction Fix, Mid-Morning's monthly web book giveaway. Go to the Mid-Morning homepage and register, noting your first and second choices, and Becca will draw the names of our five winners on March 1st, and then we'll begin the process all over again. Free books monthly on Fiction Fix. And while you're at the Mid-Morning homepage, check out our daily Soul Bites, some of our favorite quotes to inspire you and to make you laugh. You can also follow our Twitter feed and read the daily Mid-Morning blog. Will Davis Jr. was our guest last Thursday. He's the author of 10 Things Jesus Never Said, and he tweeted about my blog regarding the show and posted it on his website, so you can read that as well. Go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Mornings. Dr. Mitch Cruz joins us on Mid-Morning, the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. Now, Mitch normally joins us in the studio, but today he's home and I hope out of his superhero's pajamas and dressed in grown-up clothes. Hey, Mitch Cruz.
Lynn, how are you?
There's a reason I say that. People think I'm kidding, but you know, you never know.
Well, I have that dedicated line, and I texted you that it was the bat phone, and then you just went crazy imagining that I'm in my Batman pajamas.
So I text Mitch this morning, and I say, hey, the roads are miserable. Would you like to do the interview from home? And I have an iPhone, but not the updated version that has Siri. So every time I want to text, I have to pull over, or I have to wait until there's a long light. So, and here's Mitch, like, firing back these texts one after another. And I'm thinking, he's probably wondering, did she fall asleep? Did she drive off the side of the road? It's been a while since she responded. So I finally pulled over and said, okay, I had to pull over to answer you. So I'm texting really quick and I send it. I get back on the road thinking I'm done, but no, he texts me again. So I have to pull over again to finish texting Mitch. Then I finally say, I'm at work now. Text away.
Well, I think the listeners would be very interested in knowing that you are much funnier by text than I am.
Oh, I don't think so.
You are funny.
It doesn't take a whole lot to make you laugh. Do you know that?
Oh, that's probably true.
It's very, very true. Very true. Well, the only promise that you made me is during our musical interludes, though I cannot see you, you will be dancing.
Yes, ma'am.
And please jump up and touch your toes as you did for the first time last month, which left Becca and I amazed and a little bit fearful when you were coming down wondering, has he done this before? When was the last time he did this? Was he 14? He was much more pliable then.
Well, I will set the phone down when I do that.
Well, I just love you like a brother, and I'm so glad you're with us this morning. We're talking about satisfaction. You began the first part of the series last month, and we're wrapping it up today. Is there anything we need to recap before we jump into today's discussion? Oh, I do want to mention, Mitch, that we're going to open the phone lines at 10:30, because today's discussion, as I put on our Facebook page, will touch on things like forgiveness and peacemaking, being pure in heart, mercy, even with people who are cranky and critical. I mean, it covers the board. So that's where we're going in this morning's conversation. And we know that as you listen to Mitch, that you may say, okay, I believe what you're saying, but I have no idea how that fits with where I am in life right now. So we'll open the phone lines for your questions at 10:30. And in the meantime, you could Facebook or email them to us. And email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org.
Well, to recap, Jesus gets on the mountainside. Scholars believe there's 20,000 people there listening. Outside Capernaum, and he starts in on the greatest speech ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins with this inclusio. It means like bookends, and he's given us 8 secrets to satisfaction through surrender, because left to ourselves we go a different way. And an inclusio, if you look at what's at the beginning and what's at the end, that's the inclusio, those are the bookends, and it's going to say the same thing. And so that tells us what this is about. And he begins and ends with the first and last beatitude. Beata is Latin for blessed. It means satisfied. With theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven just simply is God's will for our lives. And so we're going to learn how he's designed us, how he's hardwired us, to find satisfaction through surrender to him. And we're on our fifth beatitude, which is satisfied are the merciful. Several years ago, I was in California on a family vacation, and we were at one of the Disney parks. And they did this parade where it took place like in a circle, and it was static. It was sort of like a show, and then they moved on. Well, as we were leaving from that, I think Haley was still in a stroller, and we started to go to a ride we wanted to hit that if we didn't get there soon, we weren't going to be able to make it. So we're almost there, and Susan looks at me and yells, because we're going really fast, we're kind of trotting, and she said, "Do you have my purse?" Now, I got to let you in to the backdrop of our lives. Over the course of our lives, Susan has lost many things. And sometimes when she loses them, I find them and hide them. And I would just, and for anybody that's listening, I recommend you don't do that. It didn't make it any better on any occasion. So she has to ask me again, "Do you have my purse? I'm serious."
Right.
You know? And so I didn't. And we go back and it's gone. And so she immediately starts asking the staff, you know, around. There's a little concession stand there. And this guy has this horrible look on his face who's working for the theme park. And he said, "I just had a woman come up to me, and I said, 'Is this yours?' And she said, 'Yes.'" He described what she looked like. We immediately canceled. We're calling the cell phone. We had credit cards canceled almost immediately. And basically, our day at the park goes south in a hurry. It ends with us finding the purse, but her cell phone and her cash, and more importantly, my Kelsey, who was probably around 9, 10, or 11, her cash, her whole life savings, was in this little compact at the bottom of Susan's purse, and that was gone. And that's just what really bothered me. And I remember we were talking to a policeman afterwards, and I said, "I just don't see people coming to a park like this, paying this kind of money to get in, and like watching you and seeing if you leave your purse or your valuables and then go get it." And he said, "No, it was just somebody that had an opportunity, and they took it." I went to bed that night condemning this girl in the yellow shirt, you know, with the brown hair, the description that was given to us. And I realized that something was going on inside of me, that it was eating at me, that I was beginning to feel badly and kind of this almost not really hatred, but, you know, just this disdain mm-hmm. for the person who did that and violated my baby, Kelsey. And I felt like this impression of the Holy Spirit before I could go to sleep that I needed to let go. And I couldn't really let go until I could picture my own sin, how in a vulnerable moment I might do something. I wouldn't take somebody's purse, but I started examining, have I ever taken a hotel towel? You know, I started really going to an extreme to recognize the sin that was in me. And so that's what goes on inside of us when we hold on. And I would ask, if somebody's listening today, you know, what has seized an opportunity? Who has seized an opportunity to wrong you? Do you ever find yourself believing that your desires can be satisfied only through condemnation of that person? Perhaps you pray for God to bring justice, conviction, and punishment, you know, those kinds of prayers. Mm-hmm. Too often this is a case in our lives, and we discover that seeking satisfaction of our desires through condemnation of an offender leaves us dissatisfied. There's this unrest, this unsettling in our spirits. And so Jesus, in his fifth secret to satisfaction through surrender, offered a different way, and he said, "Satisfied or blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." So, by definition, mercy implies two components. Someone is condemned and someone is forgiven. Someone is condemned and someone is forgiven. And this takes place in our lives vertically, up and down with God, and horizontally, side to side with others. And as sinners, each of us stood condemned vertically with God. Mm-hmm. And consequently, we condemn others horizontally in our relationships, and that makes us dissatisfied. And in his statement about the kingdom of heaven, which is God's divine reign, rule, and order in our hearts and lives now and in the future, or God's will for our lives is a simple way to say it, Jesus said that horizontal mercy, you know, giving mercy to my offender horizontally, is evidence of vertical mercy received from God. And that's huge.
Mm-hmm.
That is huge. And the Bible tells us that mercy is the desire of Christ's heart. It's one of the most powerful images of mercy rests in the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. And mercy in Latin combines two words. It's pity and heart. And it flows from the heart cheerfully and only by the gift of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote. So why are they satisfied? Why are we satisfied when we're merciful? We will be shown mercy. We will receive mercy vertically from God. We will be free of condemnation. Paul said that there's no condemnation for those who are in the mercy of Christ. And the Old Testament prophet Micah said that God delights in giving mercy to those who are condemned. So this is the very heart of God. And so if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, we have to squelch that Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in order to not give mercy. So recognizing our mercy received vertically from God in Christ frees us to show that mercy horizontally to others. So, you know, how are we going to do that? You know, how do we make it practical? Well, we need to surrender our condemnation vertically and horizontally. Jesus said that if we're not characterized and known by administering mercy horizontally in our relationships, then we will not receive mercy from God. So to do so, we need to surrender our condemnation, just like I did before I went to sleep that night. And surrender says to God two simple sentences: I can't, you can. I can't satisfy my desires through condemnation of the person who wronged me. God in Christ, you can. You can satisfy my desires through mercy. So if anybody's listening today and you've been dinged pretty hard, your time, your talent, your treasure, your three resources of life have gotten dinged, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to surrender your condemnation of the person who wronged you today. And you will be satisfied through mercy. There's this freedom of realizing that we don't have to micromanage the outcomes.
Mitch, explain how we as believers, we are forgiven, God is gracious to us. How is it that he doesn't show mercy to us if we don't show mercy to others? Does one hinge on the other? Because that doesn't make sense to me, and I think maybe to others who say, okay, that means that what I do influences how God behaves.
Hmm.
Does that make sense to you, my question?
Yes.
All
well,
right.
It's a relationship, and God has said that our relationship with him gets hindered when we harden our hearts to his Spirit's work in our lives. So it's very important that we allow the Spirit to work in our lives. And so it'd be kind of like this. If we're not showing mercy, we are hardening our hearts to the Spirit of Christ in our lives. And when we do that, it gets fleshed out in our relationships. We can't have religion. We can't pretend that if we have everything, you know, for us right with God, mm-hmm. that it's not going to get fleshed out with other people, because it will. Jesus said this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I think there'll be times when we struggle, and it's going to be hard to let go. The sin it can be big, it can be small, but sometimes it's going to be hard for us to let go. I think somebody who has been forgiven by God, who has truly received forgiveness, is characterized and known as a forgiver. And so there may be rough spots in our lives, but we need to know that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is there, ready, willing, and able to free us to forgive.
Mm-hmm. The truth of the matter is that statement that you repeated, and when I was reading the worksheet, which is up on our website, by the way, Mitch does a worksheet for every show that he's on, and it's pretty detailed. So the quote that he shared is in the worksheet. But when I was reading through it, I wrote "repeat this" in big letters, and you did repeat it, even though you're not here to read my "repeat this" note. Jesus said that horizontal mercy is evidence of vertical mercy received from God, and really our lives are that. Everything that we do and say is evidence of, are we a follower and are we a devoted follower? You know, it's evidence of not only that, but it's evidence of the God of the universe, because we basically say as believers, this is what he looks like. This is what he looks like. You look at me because he lives in me. This is what he looks like. Is my life really reflecting what the God of the universe is looking like? And thank goodness it's not dependent on me. It's his spirit, which you also mentioned, that mercy and every other good thing, every other fruit is done in us. And as we're transformed by the power of God's spirit.
When I finished my doctoral thesis on humility, I sat down and I realized something. I wanted that to be true for everybody but me. There's something about this heart of Christ that we don't mind receiving the benefits from other people when they act that out. But sometimes it's hard for us to live it out because we need to decrease in our selfishness. We need to take up our cross and follow him, and he needs to increase. But yet, what my point is today is that the creator of the universe is saying that's the way we were designed. We were designed to reveal this unique expression of Christ in each one of us.
Satisfied are the merciful. Jesus also said, satisfied are the pure in heart.
So I'd ask if you're listening today, what do you add to your devotion to God to satisfy your desires? The equation usually looks like God plus something equals satisfaction. And so what do you place in your blank? It might be money, sex outside of God's design, porn, risk, a rush, a smoke, a toke, a drink, or a line. It might seem as innocent as attention, affection, acceptance, approval, bigness, an attractive spouse, behaving children, or even religion. In any case, the result is this mixed devotion of the heart. The Bible alludes to these mixed devotions as impurities or idols, because they compete with our full devotion to God. And John said that anyone who does evil has not seen God. So in Jesus' sixth secret to satisfaction, to surrender, he gives us a better way, and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Bible uses the word pure most frequently in references to precious metal, usually gold, and precious metal must be refined to become pure. And this process involves intense heat that brings impurities to the top of the crucible for silver or the furnace for gold so that the refiner can remove them. The deepest impurities, the biggest, baddest impurities rise last after an intense time of heat. So just like the crucible is used for silver and the furnace for gold, so God tests our hearts to discover whether they are pure or wholly devoted or fully surrendered to him. Paul warned us to not be led away from our pure and sincere devotion to Christ. So our ultimate example of a pure heart is the heart of Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ is pure in heart. He demonstrated a fully surrendered heart with unmixed devotion to the Father. So why would the pure in heart be satisfied? It's because they will see God. The God of the universe will demonstrate his kingdom in their hearts and lives, his will for their lives. They will see Christ in themselves. Mm-hmm. And this is illustrated in the molding of silver or gold. The metal refining process continues until the refiner he removes the impurities, keeps removing the impurities as they come to the top, until he can see his reflection in the metal. Then the metal is fashioned in its useful state. As a refiner of the heart, God removes our impurities until he sees a reflection of Christ's pure heart in us. That's the goal. Romans 8:29. Just had a conversation over the last couple weeks with someone, how that's God's picture of success for us. I need to remember that. That Romans 8:28, we'll all spout that off, you know, typically. Mm-hmm. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But good is defined in the next verse, and it's to be shaped like Christ. So when God sees Christ in us, we see God. David noted that our desires would be satisfied when we see him. That's Psalm 17:15. It's a precious verse. And he communicated that God would show himself pure to the pure in heart, but he would judge those with mixed devotions. So addressing those with impurities, God promised to reveal himself to anyone who would seek him with all of his heart. It's Jeremiah 29:13. So how are we going to be satisfied? We need to surrender our mixed devotions, our impurities. So we say, I can't satisfy my desires with mixed devotions. You can satisfy my desires when they are fully devoted to you. So in order to do this, we need to follow David's example. I really like it. If you're listening today and you can write it down, I really like Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I call it David's refining prayer. And we need to do this. We need to model this in our own lives. We first ask God to search our heart for any mixed devotion. And then, and second, you know, we confess that. And second, we ask him to lead us in the way of everlasting, or as he said specifically in Psalm 51:10, to create in us a pure heart. To create in us a pure heart. And that's what David prayed and wrote out and probably sang with a stringed instrument to God after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. So this is a powerful, powerful, refining, restoring prayer to God when we're willing to surrender our idols or our impurities to him.
I also think, you know, just that one verse that you gave us, Matthew 5:8, that they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think that promise, that they will see God, we will see God, is one of the strongest motivations, one of the things that can keep our feet on the path, our eyes upward. It's such a glorious thing. Our pastor is doing a series right now on spiritual warfare, and I was with our worship pastor interviewing some veterans, just getting some ideas for making the parallel between fighting in a war, physical war, and then spiritual warfare. And one of the things that I heard them say was, it was what was waiting for them when the war was over that enabled them to do what they had to do, you know, clean their equipment, get up every day and do the drill and do their job and look for the enemy. I mean, everything they did because of what was waiting at the end. So going back home, freedom, being with their loved ones. And gosh, for us as Christians, you know, the reality that we're going to see God, there's a song called Soon that takes a very old hymn and sort of updates it, that soon and very soon. But the chorus says, with unveiled face I'll see him, then my soul will be satisfied. Soon and very soon. It is a glorious song. And so, you know, it's great that we have the equipment to fight the battle. How good and gracious of God to do that. But it's the whole one we follow, I think, that is the greatest, not only motivation, but soul feeder and strengthening what we need to keep going. And so how wonderful that this verse reminds us of that we will be satisfied completely, and we're satisfied somewhat now. We have the Spirit in us and we know Christ, but we will be fully satisfied when we actually see him.
It's a beautiful picture, and we have that longing inside each one of us that sometimes we can't articulate what that is, but it is to be home and to see God face to face and to have that total authenticity.
Yes.
But a practical way to experience that now is when we have relational conflict, are we willing to avoid trying to fill that blank, God plus something will equal satisfaction? When somebody's dinging us, or maybe we've contributed to an issue, and we're in that relational conflict, we have a choice. And we have a choice on whether we're going to torch our own selfish desires up, our own impurities, or whether we're going to surrender those to God and then let God work. I think of a conflict I was in with someone, and there was a misunderstanding. And I really wanted to explain that misunderstanding. And it was with a woman. And it was in a ministry thing, and it's kind of complicated, but I knew I could have a conversation, fix the misunderstanding, and everything would be great. Well, a wise female came up to me and knew about the situation, and she said, when you meet with her, I would encourage you just to say, I'm sorry, and you understand, I would not try to fix things, I would not try to explain things. Sometimes, as women, that makes us feel worse. We just want to know that you're feeling what we feel. And so I went into that situation, and I'm telling you, Lynn, it was all I could do as she started telling me things because I knew she was operating on a wrong premise. And so here I am. I'm wanting to fix it. I can fix this right now. You don't have to feel that way, you know. So I'm wanting to do that, and I'm resisting with all my might. I mean, I'm surrendering that to God. I'm resisting. So I hold my tongue, and at the end of the conversation, she starts saying these things. But you probably didn't know that, did you?
Mm.
I said, no. She said, and you didn't know this, did you? And I said, well, no. And she starts saying everything that I wanted to say. My point is, as I decreased in my selfishness, God increased, and I got to see God at work in a relationship of reconciliation. And that's not going to be the case all the time. You know, the person across the table isn't going to know, be able to figure it all out ahead of time. But I think plenty of times, and most of the time, we have an opportunity when there's relational conflict to surrender those impurities to God, whatever that we want to fill in the blank, God plus will equal satisfaction, and we get to see him, and we get to see him at work.
And I think you said this, Mitch, but I'm not sure, and I want to repeat it just in case. So if you did say it, it's just reemphasizing it. But you write in the worksheet that's, again, up on the website, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Christ. They'll see Christ in themselves. And you say the metal refining process continues until the refiner can see his reflection in the metal. The metal refining process continues until the refiner can see his reflection in the metal. Then the metal is fashioned in its youthful state. As the refiner of the heart, God removes our impurities until he sees the reflection of Christ's pure heart in us. So we have that physical picture of the person who actually works with metal, refining, the heat increases to get the impurities out. And when he can see his face in the object that he has made, then he knows that it's been pure, purified. And it's the same thing for us.
It's such a picture of what we're looking for.
Really good. It's 10:29. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. Our guest is Dr. Mitchell Cruz. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. And we want to open the phone lines for your questions now. 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. Unless you're winded, I know you weren't dancing, Mitch.
I'm kind of doing it slowly. I'm standing up, moving side to side.
Dr. Mitchell Cruz, he's with us this morning. Blessed, satisfied are the merciful. Blessed, satisfied are the pure in heart. And blessed, satisfied are the peacemakers.
Yes. I'd ask if you're listening, do you have any unreconciled relational conflict? Conflict is defined as two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. And it comes from Latin, con, together, and fligere, to strike, so to strike together. See, God designed peace for relationships. And with sin came negative conflict, which means that there's at least one foolish option. It's internal. Our sinful nature and the spirit are in conflict with each other. Paul said that in Galatians 5:17. It's also external in our relationships. Consequently, when someone wrongs us, we attempt to satisfy our desires through negative conflict. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Internally, peace is a heart condition that flows from peaceful relationship of the Godhead. Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And in the worksheet, I have verses to show you how the Bible tells us that. Externally in our relationships, we are commanded by Paul to be peacemakers. Romans 12:18 is a verse that I would recommend that everybody
memorize.
And it's really interesting. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, that means there's going to be two people that have to come together for reconciliation. But as far as I'm concerned, if it's at all possible, as far as it depends on me, I need to live at peace with everyone. Peace and reconciliation are the same concept. Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness, because peace requires two willing hearts. Paul went on to say that we should not attempt to satisfy our desires with negative conflict or revenge, but we should leave room for God. That's the very next verse. Peace is in the heart of Christ, who made our peace with God, allowing us to have peace with others. So internally we experience peace vertically by the work of Christ, and externally we experience horizontal peace in our relationships by the work of Christ. So why would we be satisfied? We will be called the sons of God. Son means likeness, and faith in Christ makes us sons of God. So when we fully trust Him, we now have this likeness of God, the Spirit of Christ in us. And His Spirit tells ours that we are God's children. As God's children, we are heirs of His kingdom, empowered to live in harmony in relationships. Therefore, we're satisfied when we exhibit this likeness of Christ in our relationships by exchanging our desire for negative conflict with a desire for making peace. And Proverbs tells us that it's better for us to have little with peace in our relationships than to have a lot with unreconciled conflict. Peace in relationships allows us to experience the kingdom of God, His will for our lives. So in order to experience this satisfaction, we need to surrender our conflict. Surrender says to God, I can't satisfy my desires through negative conflict toward the person who wronged me. You can bring peace to the unreconciled conflict in my life. So to do that, we need to do two things. We need to pray for wisdom, and we need to go make peace. So when we pray for wisdom, we're asking for God's heart combined with street smarts. It's conflict is why Solomon even asked God for wisdom. Internally, when we pray for wisdom, the peace of God guards our hearts in Christ, Paul wrote. And when we have internal peace with God, He makes our enemies live at peace with us, Proverbs 16:7. So we first need to pray for wisdom, and then secondly, we need to go make peace. Jesus, personified wisdom of God, said that when we have unreconciled conflict, we should go make peace and agree. Agree, in Greek, is where we get the English word for symphony. Externally, we have harmony in our relationships, and we make this symphony to God. Proverbs tells us that God's wisdom brings peace that satisfies our desires more than negative conflict can. So I'd invite you today, if you're listening, to identify the conflict in your life. What two objects are attempting to occupy the same space at the same time? First, pray for wisdom and begin to experience the peace of God in Christ. And second, go make peace as far as it depends on you, if at all possible. Go make peace with your counterpart in the conflict and live in harmony and make this symphony to God. The one thing that I see as evidence of wisdom in the lives of people who have it is generally true most of the time they're characterized by good, solid relationships. Might not be rich, might not have a PhD, but if you think of that person in your life who's wise, I would ask you, if you got that picture of who it is he or she characterized and known by solid relationships? And I bet the answer is yes.
Mitch, our phones are busy right now, so let's head there, and then we'll come back and touch on the last point, which is blessed or satisfied are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So let's head to Coldwater and talk with Sharon. Good morning, Sharon.
Good morning.
You're on the air with Mitch Cruz and Lynn. What's your question for Mitch? Sharon, do me a favor. I can hear the radio in the background. If you turn that down all the way.
I had it turned down enough. I understand the concepts of forgiveness and the ability to be able to do that by looking at the sin in my life and realizing that what has been done to me isn't any greater than what I have done to others. I understand that, but there is someone in my life who has repeatedly caused great pain through broken promises. I have forgiven them, understanding that I have done the same thing. My question is, how do I trust them again?
Mm.
Not looking for the next time that they're going to break a promise.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's where wisdom comes into play? It's a great question, because we're called to not be gullible. We're called to not be stupid. There are five progressions of a fool in Hebrew that Proverbs uses to describe how our hardened heart kind of starts as sand and stone, kind of like wet cement, then becomes cured concrete because we harden it so much. Well, the early stages of that is being gullible and then repeating that gullible behavior and being stupid. It goes from simple to stupid. And if somebody has wronged us again and again and again, we would be foolish to think if nothing's changed, we would be foolish to think that that might not happen again. So trust needs to be verified, and it needs to happen over time. It's earned. And some of us tend to be gullible in immediately trusting. An example would be, very few churches, if any, would let somebody who has had a problem on how he or she has handled children, would let that person work in the nursery, ever, from that point on, because boundaries are brought, for wise boundaries are brought to the relationship. We're not going to have any risk here in that case. And so I'm not giving license. I don't think the Bible gives us license to put people in boxes. But I am saying that you need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom in order to establish that trust, and it needs to be verified over patterns over time. Does that make sense? You can still forgive,
so you're saying
you can't
that
be gullible.
Go ahead, Sharon.
You're saying that I observe this person, and if I see a change in behavior that warrants trusting, then I act on that based on what I'm seeing. If I don't see a change, then I have a need to be able to protect myself from being betrayed again.
Yes, and not knowing exactly what you're describing, I just want to be really careful to say that there are four prison walls of withholding forgiveness, and we need to just make sure that we're not holding on to revenge. You did X to me, I'll do X to you, or mm-hmm. lesser or greater. Resentment, I'm feeling it again and again, this bitter poison of the heart. Regret, the thought that I could change the past.
Mm-hmm.
Or resisting blessing, not wishing the offender well before God and others. If we hold on to one of those four prison walls withholding forgiveness, we're the ones who remain incarcerated, not the offender. So it would be important to know that what I believe that the Bible teaches is that those four prison walls have to be released, or there'll never even be an opportunity to earn trust again.
And I understand that also.
Okay.
And that's where I guess then I am on the right path in watching and praying for that person and for myself. And
Sharon, I know that being on radio is a hugely public forum, and what you're talking about is a very private, personal thing. So if you'd like to email, and this is totally up to you, if you'd like more direction that might be specific to where you are, knowing the details, mm-hmm. if you want to email that to me, I'll forward that to Mitch. That way he might be able to give you an answer that is even more on the money and more helpful for where you are. And my email address is lnford@wbcl.org. All right?
lnford@wbcl.org. Okay.
All right, Sharon.
I appreciate it very much.
You are most welcome.
I end up feeling guilty because I don't trust this person, and yet I'm thinking, but they've betrayed that trust enough times, you know, why should I feel guilty? I'm not the one that has betrayed the trust. So this is kind of helped me figure out that, you know, maybe it's a false guilt that.
And Sharon, I'm going to send you the book on boundaries too, because it's really helpful. The sense of warning that you have, God has given that to us as a gift, so that we can have an awareness of there's danger here. And so when we sense that, it's not an unchristian thing at all. And I think sometimes we feel that, especially with people that we love, the closer they are to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is that discernment, that intuitiveness, those really are gifts of the Spirit, and we pay attention to that. And as my good friend Mitch says, when we have questions about how we're interpreting things, we turn to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God, because those three things together can help us really figure out what is true and what isn't. Okay?
Sounds like I'm on the right path, and God is gracious and watching over me and allowing you to answer my question.
Good. And Mitch, anything you wanted to add?
Yes, Sharon, I was going to recommend Boundaries as well by Henry Cloud, but I was also, you might already have this, but when Lynn said the Word of God, people, Spirit of God, I was going to suggest that you have one of the people of God, somebody who's close to your situation, who's maybe a little bit further down the road in their spiritual journey, to help you with wise counsel for mm-hmm. the situation, somebody that knows it better, because, again,
God
you can only
has given
know.
Me a lady already.
So. Good. And Sharon, just in case you need to hear this, if there's any sort of physical abuse, any kind of threat physically, getting out of that situation is a very biblical thing. You don't need to feel guilty about that, and that's something that needs to be done immediately, okay?
Yep. Well, and that, thank God, is not the issue.
All right. Just wanted to tell you that. And for anybody else listening who is connecting with what you're saying, they need to know that the Christian thing is a Christian wife or husband. If you're in an abusive situation, you are not loving your spouse by allowing them to do that to you. Your safety matters to God.
Yes.
You matter to God. All right. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye-bye. 16 minutes before the hour of 11 o'clock as you're tuned to Mid-Morning, and we're talking about where do you find satisfaction? And Jesus tells us that in the Beatitudes found in Matthew. 260-745-9090 is our number. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way to ask questions. Mitch, how are you liking this by phone?
I'm great.
No, this is where you say, I really prefer to be in studio.
Well, I'd much rather be with you.
Okay, well, yeah.
And Becca, is she there?
Becca, yeah, she's waving at you.
Did she dance?
She did.
Okay, good.
Linda's calling from Garrett. Hi, Linda.
Hi.
You are on with Mitch. What's your question for Mitch?
Well, my daughter and I had a falling out about 18 months ago.
Linda, hang on. Mitch, can you hear Linda?
Barely.
Okay, Linda, could you speak up?
Okay. Very my good. Daughter and I had a falling out about 18 months ago. And I've asked for forgiveness from her, and to this day, she has no contact with us. I have let her know that I have forgiven her, and I did the mom thing for birthdays and Christmas. I sent gifts and cards like, you know, a mom's supposed to, and she still does not respond to me. And I want so badly to have peace in my life. And every night I pray to God that He would have mercy on her soul on Judgment Day for not forgiving me. And I have begged God for forgiveness and peace. I'm trying to let her go because she doesn't want anything to do with me. But it's hard to let go of a child.
Mm-hmm. Linda, how old is your daughter? Linda, how old is your daughter?
She's
22. She's 22. And is she a believer?
Yeah, she got married this summer, and my husband and I were not invited.
Is your daughter a Christian, Linda? Does she have a relationship with Jesus? And is she actively
yes.
connected to Him?
Yes, she goes to Grace College.
Okay.
And her husband go to a church on campus.
Okay.
They teach a Sunday school class. But
okay.
there is no contact with us.
All right. Mitch, did you get the details from
sure.
Linda? All right.
Yes.
Would you respond to her?
Well, if you've asked for forgiveness and you've offered forgiveness, that goes to the truth of Romans 12:18, that is, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, because forgiveness always precedes reconciliation. But reconciliation doesn't always follow forgiveness, because reconciliation takes two. So I would continue to love her, continue to give time and space. I'd be creative, maybe, about how I communicate with her and love her. I think praying is huge. Again, not knowing the situation, there might need to be behavior changes that demonstrate the forgiveness and reconciliation, as far as it depends on you, based on what your contribution to the conflict was. She might be in that position that Sharon was in, of she can't reestablish trust, and so she needs patterns of behavior that allow her to trust. But I would keep praying, keep seeking wisdom from the scriptures, from wise counsel, and be wise, be humble and wise about how you communicate with her and approach her. You might not want to continually bring up the offense. Proverbs talks about how that can be foolish and can separate close friends, and we continually bring it up, whatever that is. But maybe love her and behave as though that offense is forgiven. Does that make sense?
Well, let me just ask another question for Linda Mitchin. When she said that she wants peace and she doesn't feel peace because of the broken relationship, and I don't know if you caught Linda when she said that she prays for her daughter on Judgment Day, that God will be merciful. That's why I asked if her daughter was a believer, and she says her daughter is. How does Linda find peace when the relationship has not been reconciled?
You're asking me?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, we need to first experience peace with God and ourselves. We need to know that we've received His peace in our hearts. And then we're free to release the Holy Spirit in us to have peace in our relationships, mm-hmm, with others. So I was going to ask a similar question when you ask it, and maybe you'd want to explain why the praying for peace on Judgment Day, when you believe that she has that peace with God.
Linda, did you hear Mitch's question to you? Why you're praying for God's mercy for your daughter on Judgment Day if she is a believer?
Well, because she's not acting like one.
Mm-hmm. All right, Mitch?
I would be cautious. We can discern but not condemn. Discern means to separate right from wrong, separate wise from foolish, to separate short-term satisfaction from long-term pain. But to condemn is to determine one's eternal outcome, and we want to stay away from that according to Jesus' teachings. So it's okay to discern. It's okay to separate, say, hey, you know, that's wise, that's foolish, but I'd just be careful, be cautious, stay totally away from anything that feels like condemnation, sort of like we talked about earlier.
And Linda, something else that may be helpful for you is, you know, you said you've done the mom thing, and you sent cards and things for Christmas and birthdays, and that's really wonderful that you've showed that love to your daughter. I would suggest that that you write letters to your daughter, but don't send them. So whatever love you're feeling in your heart, whatever sadness you're feeling in your heart, whatever it is that's going on that day for you, that you write an email, don't send it, print it, and put it in a box that has your daughter's name on it. And down the road, when you're reconciled, hopefully, when you're reconciled and are back in a relationship with one another, you can say, I never stopped thinking about you. I never stopped loving you. I never stopped praying for you. Now, you can say that to somebody, and you may say, I did that for two or three years. But when you hand over a box of letters to her that has 10 letters, 20 letters, 50 letters, 100 letters, that say to your daughter on February 21st of 2012, this is what I wrote to you. And these letters about love, not letters about I'm fearful of your salvation, not that stuff, but the letters of a loving mother's heart that talk about your pain and missing her and your prayers for her good, your prayers for her life. What a wonderful gift to be able to say, here's evidence of what was going on all those years we were apart, all those years we were apart. And something else, because you know, I've had some experience with this in my own family. that the fact that your daughter has put space between you makes no sense to you. But if she's been injured, this may be the only way she feels safe, which for you as a mother is going to be very confusing and maybe make you angry as well. But I would give her the benefit of the doubt and say she needs this for whatever reason. I don't get it, but I'm going to respect that for her, and I'm just going to pray that Jesus will give me wisdom and patience and endurance to know how to act every day toward her. So that's my advice to you, Linda. God bless you. And we just pray for that and ask other listeners as the Lord brings you to mind that they will pray for you and your daughter. Mitch, we've got about 8 minutes left, and I think I have enough time to get to this last one. The phone lines have gone, are a little quiet right now, so let's talk about satisfied are those who are persecuted because of righteousness.
Sure, and I would just say as well to Linda that if her daughter is involved in a church, in a local church, and she's growing in her faith, mm-hmm. it's going to be very hard to not be sensitive to the Spirit mm-hmm. and His restoration in her life. And so we got to leave room for God. Got to leave room for God to work. What you said is beautiful, Lynn. So satisfied are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So when you're insulted, persecuted, or slandered for your full surrender to Christ, do you endure or give up? I think about when I was in fourth grade running around McKinney Harrison School. I thought it was in gym class. I thought it was the longest deal in the world. I thought it was like a marathon. I couldn't believe that they'd want me to run around this whole thing. And my side would hurt, and I hated it. And for the first time in my life, I really felt like I wanted to give up. I just couldn't stand the way that felt. And we have a tendency to do that when we're insulted, persecuted, or slandered for our full surrender to Christ. We'll kind of, you know, maybe not want to endure. We want to give up. And the source of the insults might be a spouse, a coworker, a friend, or a foe. And in any event, he's threatened by full surrender to Christ because he doesn't want to surrender something. So when this hardship for our faith comes, we often attempt to satisfy our desires by giving up, by just hitting the pause button. And Jesus said, blessed are those, satisfied are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They get to experience God's will in their lives. So those who are blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's righteousness, not their own. Big, big delineation for Christ's righteousness, not our own. If we've ever been persecuted for our righteousness in Christ, our full surrender to Him, then we might not be fully surrendered. See, sometimes we might not be advancing the kingdom enough to ever feel any kind of persecution. So wholly devoted people boldly advance the kingdom of God through evangelism and discipleship, and at some point they will be persecuted by others. The Bible tells us that. Enduring persecution flows from the heart of Christ. When Jesus was insulted, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to God. That's 1 Peter 2:23. Entrust literally means to hand over. It's a picture of Christ handing it over to the Father. And so Jesus considered it joy to endure the cross so that those who had experienced persecution from full surrender to Him would endure or be able to hand it over to God. He told His disciples that those who endure persecution to the end will be saved. And so why are we satisfied? It's because ours is the kingdom of heaven. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Those who endure persecution for full surrender to Christ possess God's will for their lives. It's in their hearts and lives, both now and in the future. And Jesus said that those who endure insults, persecution, and slander have a great reward in heaven. And that reward is praise from God on our intimacy with Him and our relationships with others. Just as persecution and suffering flow from our connection to Christ, so comfort flows from Christ, producing endurance in us. Paul said that those who endure will reign with Christ in His kingdom, and those who disown Christ will be disowned by Him. So how are they satisfied? They surrender their persecution. Surrender says to God, I can't satisfy my desires by giving up. I can't endure the persecution for my full surrender. God in Christ, You can. And this heart condition results in two behaviors. First, we bless those who persecute us, praying for their surrender to Christ. And second, we evangelize others. We evangelize others to full surrender. That's what God's designed us for. So it's interesting. 1 Peter 4:14 says, when we're persecuted for the righteousness of Christ, when we're persecuted for advancing God's kingdom, we're blessed. The Holy Spirit rests on us or restores us. And so Peter would have heard all this. He would have heard the Sermon on the Mount. He had Jesus' teachings. And so he's reiterating the power of the Holy Spirit that we feel and that we sense, almost tangible, when we ever get to this point. A few years ago, there were 900 people imprisoned in a container, a shipping container in a foreign country, because of their surrender to Christ, and they wouldn't renounce their faith. I had the opportunity to interview Amanda Meyer, who was best friends with Cassie Bernal at the Columbine shooting. She was killed. And she had witnessed to Klebold and Harris. And so when they were going through the room shooting people, they were asking them, you know, they had names for, they called them like white hats and jocks, and they had labels for people. And they picked up Cassie, and Amanda, who I spoke with, would have been there had she not got a stain on her blouse and went home to change. And they kind of lift her up, grab her, and they said, "Do you believe in God now?" And the reason they said now is because she had been witnessing to them. And witnesses say she kind of folded her hands, looked toward heaven, and said yes. And they shot and killed her. Now I asked Amanda, I said, I just have to ask you this question. And she says, "Go ahead." I said, "Have you ever thought what you would have said in that same situation?" She says, "Many times." And she said, "I think God would have given me the same strength that he gave Cassie to say yes." It was a few days later, after asking her that question, that I was doing my normal read through the Bible, and I was reading Matthew 10, and Jesus told the disciples that, hey, when you go out there and you advance the kingdom, he said, they'll arrest you, but don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And what I want people to catch today is that this is not about our own righteousness. This is not about our self-righteousness. This is not about getting better at doing this, getting better at doing that, and building those muscles. I mean, in a way, that's religion. Getting myself to God. But this is all about a relationship, about surrendering to the Spirit of God in us. We become less, he becomes more. That's why it's rooted in humility, bending the knees of our heart to him and saying, "I can't, you can."
Dr. Mitchell Cruz has been our guest this morning. Just a reminder that you can hear Mid-Morning on our archive. And there's been a lot of good stuff Mitch has said. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking through Mitch. It's on our archive, and if you've got a smartphone, you can download our app. His website is MitchCruz.com. Thank you for listening today. Ron Schneeman is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.